This morning's scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I am reading from the ESV. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Time flies, right? Today is the last Sunday of 2025.
Yes.
Which service is it that clever? So when it comes to the end of the year, we naturally look back to evaluate. We want to audit our progress. We want to calculate our savings. We want to review our different career milestones. How have we done? We ask, did I do enough? But Revelation 3 forces us to ask a very different question. It's not a question of performance, but it is a question of occupancy. The issue is not what you have achieved, but who is filling your heart. Is your heart so full already that there is no room left for Jesus? We have been talking about radical hospitality, and we have defined previously hospitality as space. The space in our hearts to welcome the stranger, the poor, the neglected. And in our text today, there is someone knocking at the door. And the stranger was not a refugee, you know. The stranger was Jesus himself. The church in Laodicea was so full of its own wealth, its own programs, its own noisy ambition, that Jesus Christ himself was left standing outside. They were the church of God, yet God was not inside. They had no space for Jesus. So as we close 2025, I invite us to revisit the foundation of the hospitality that we offer. Have we been so busy serving God that we forget to host Jesus Christ himself? Who or what fills our hearts this morning? Father, we pray that you meet with us. Help us to encounter your presence as we go through scripture. Meet with us. Challenge us. Help us. We pray that at the threshold of a new year, as we look back this year, we begin to burn away the dross and we give thanks simply because you are our God. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Revelation 3:15, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So on the surface, the church in Laodicea was the model church. It was thriving. It was growing. If we were to look at it from the outside, we would say, amazing church, very zan, thriving church, growing attendance, very wealthy also. But Jesus here calls them lukewarm. He says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The Greek word here used for spit is very graphic. It means to vomit, to puke. So Jesus is telling this very self-satisfied church, I want water that will refresh me, water that will heal, but you make me want to vomit. Why such a harsh reaction? Laodicea was a strategic city. It was a thriving banking center. It was a very strong and powerful trading hub. But despite its wealth, the city had one big strategic weakness. Its water supply. There were local streams in the area from the Lycus River, but as the population in Laodicea exploded because of its commercial success, these local streams became dry. So there's not enough water to sustain the city. So they had to bring water in. They piped water in. They built an impressive underground aqueduct system. So they drilled holes in the middle of stones to pipe water into the city. And they pipe water in from two places. To the north of Laodicea, about 10 kilometers away, was the city of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for its hot mineral springs. So people will travel there for healing. It's a bit like, you know, the Taipei hot spring. You go there and then you sit inside. Singapore have Sembawang hot spring. Not bad also. So the heat would be very therapeutic, very medicinal for the body. And then to the southeast of Laodicea, about 15 kilometers away, was the city of Colossae. And Colossae was nestled near the mountains. A bit different. And Colossae was known for its cool, refreshing mountain water. When you drink it, it will be very clear, very cool, very thirst quenching. So Laodicea piped in water from these two sources. But you think with me, when the hot water from Hierapolis travels 10 kilometers through the stone pipes, will it still be hot when it arrives? Will it still be hot when it arrives? No, it won't be hot. It will be lukewarm. Let's try again. Will it be hot when it arrives? It will become very good. Lukewarm. And then when the ice-cold mountain water from Colossae travels 15 kilometers across the plain, will it still be cold? It becomes very good. So when what the city received was neither the healing heat nor the refreshing cold, neither here nor there. But it gets worse because the pipes they used in those days were not clean copper or PVC pipes, but they were porous stones. There were a lot of archaeological excavations of the city examined these pipes, and they actually found very thick lime deposits accumulated inside the pipes over hundreds of years. So the idea is this, that the water supply was heavily contaminated with calcium carbonate and a lot of different sediment. So this meant that the water reaching Laodicea was not only lukewarm in temperature, but it was foul in taste. It was filled with impurities. It was dirty. So if you and I were to go to Laodicea, we take a big gulp of the water, you will naturally want to, you want to spit it out, you want to vomit it out. And Jesus uses this very specific local reality to diagnose their spiritual condition. He's saying to Laodicea, you are exactly like your water. Hot water is useful. It brings about healing. Cold water is useful. It's very refreshing. But you are neither. Bua xiu, bua ling. Spiritually useless. The tragedy of Laodicea was not that they were burning with heresy. It's not that they were co-atheists. It was that they were indifferent. They were complacent. They had lost their distinctiveness because they had become too comfortable. How did they become like that? Why were they like that? How did a church founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ become lukewarm? The answer lies in their crowded hearts. You look at verse 17. Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was a banking center that flourished under the Roman Empire. It really blossomed. It sat on a major trade route where thousands of people passed through daily. So Laodicea was very powerful and it was a very proud city. Historical records tell us that in AD 60, there was a massive earthquake that devastated the whole region. It flattened the city. And because the destruction was so severe, the Roman Empire offered the different cities that were devastated by this earthquake financial aid, government funding. But Laodicea was so wealthy and proud that they turned down the aid. They said to Rome, we don't need your money. We will rebuild this city, ourselves. And Laodicea did. They rebuilt the city with their own gold. And they made that city even more extravagant than before. So the attitude of Laodicea is, I don't need a thing. And that bled into the church. They equated material wealth with spiritual health. They looked at their bank accounts and assumed that God was pleased with them. They wanted to be special. They wanted to be distinct. They wanted to be the best city, the best church, the most self-sufficient people. They were too full of themselves that they had no space for even Jesus. And I've said before that hospitality requires space. To welcome someone, you must have space. You must have an empty chair. You must have room. Room in your heart, room in your schedule. But the Laodiceans had filled every inch of their lives with their own achievements, with their noisy ambition. There was simply no room at all for Jesus. And we do this too, you know. We are taught from young kindergarten that we must excel to get the certificate. We must do better than the others to be accepted. Better than my brother. We emphasize how different we are from each other. And the more different we are, the more distinct we are, we imagine the higher the distinction that we get. So we polish our CVs, list down our distinctions. We imagine that if we are just the same as everybody else, then we are nobody. But the gospel comes crashing into this ambition, this very noisy ambition, with a completely different reality. The gospel keeps repeating that we are loved equally. We are equally in need of grace. We are equally bankrupt before a holy God. Jesus shatters that need for distinction in Matthew 20. Remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard? You remember that account, that parable? Some workers toiled for 12 hours in the scorching heat. Others worked for just 1 hour. When the time for payment, salary came, the workers who worked 12 hours expected distinction. They thought they would get more. They thought, surely we work the hardest. Surely we are different. Surely we are distinct. We will get more. But Jesus says, summa sama sama. What did they get? Correct, same. How much lah? Oh, come on, SJSM. How much did they get? One denarius. 1 hour, one denarius. 3 hours, one denarius. 12 hours, also one denarius. All equal. Earlier on in E1, a little boy shouted, not fair. And it's true, because to the noisy ambition of the world, this is scandalous. It's so unfair. I worked 12 hours, he worked one. On which planet is this fair? But this parable is bracketed under this two sayings of Jesus. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And Jesus says to them after this parable, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And as John MacArthur points out, you think with me, the only way that the first can be last, and the last can be first, is when they cross the finish line together. If and only if they cross the finish line together, then the first is also the... Come on, the first is also the, and the last is also the first. The idea is this, church, we stand equal before a holy God. There is a universal sameness before our big God. Yet some of us will spend our entire lives trying to exert our distinctiveness from the brother. You know, I've seen the truth of this in my own work. Many of you know I'm thankful to serve as a chaplain now in psychiatric care. When I first met with the residents, I perhaps carried a subconscious distinction in my mind. I felt I was, you know, the helper, and they were the patients. I was the healthy one and they were the broken ones. But as I sat with them, as I listened to them, as we prayed together, that distinction evaporated. Then I came to realize that when you strip away the titles, the accounts, the bank accounts, the shiny exteriors, we are exactly the same. We are human beings with needs as a baseline. We all hunger for dignity. We all desperately need to know that we are safe. So mental illness doesn't make them not human, doesn't make them a different species, but it just removes the mask of self-sufficiency that you and I cling to for our dear lives. So in the psychiatric rehab places, the noisy ambition is silence. And what is left is simply the raw, shared humanity of people in need of grace. The lukewarm state of Laodicea was not just about laziness. Oh, lukewarm. No, not like that. But it was a false sense of specialness. A false sense of specialness. They thought they were special, distinct. They thought they were too rich to be needy. They were just too full of themselves. Self-sufficiency blinds us to our spiritual poverty. So hear this, church. When you and I know, when we really know, when we come to that place and know, that our worth is not up for debate, the striving stops. You will realize that you no longer need to be special to be secure. You no longer need to be richer than your neighbor to feel safe. And this, I think, is the antidote to the Laodicean poison. It is to actively pursue an identity that is not based on your performance. And this is the most radical ambition that you can have. To be at peace with being the same as everyone else at the foot of the cross. But the Laodiceans could not see this because they were running on the treadmill that they created of their own self-sufficiency. And as they ran on that treadmill, they were thinking that we are winning the race. But meanwhile, Jesus still stands outside that door knocking, heartbroken, saying, "You think you are rich, but you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So hear this spiritual truth that we are often lukewarm, spiritually lukewarm, because we are too full of our own sufficiency. The Laodiceans were convinced, so convinced of their own wealth, that they were blind to their desperate need for grace. So Jesus, in his mercy, hear me, in his mercy, uses the very things that they were most proud of to show them their lack. He says in verse 18, Jesus says to Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Jesus says to Laodicea, "Buy for me gold, white clothes, and salve." What is this? What is this gold refined in fire? Jesus is talking about their banking industry because Laodicea was very rich. It was a banking powerhouse. They had a lot of banks, a lot of vaults full of gold. But Jesus implies that what they had was fool's gold. There is a mineral called iron pyrite. And to the untrained eye, it looks exactly like gold. It glitters, it shines. In 1576, there is this explorer, Martin Frobisher. He stumbled across this iron pyrite. He thought it was gold. So he borrowed money and he shipped shiploads of it, of this stone, back to England, thinking that he had found massive wealth. But it turned out to be worthless rocks, fool's gold. And sometimes we do this also. We accumulate the praises of people. We collect accolades, titles, bank balances. We think that we are rich. But these things are currency that does not work in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot bribe death with a credit card. So Jesus says to them, "Buy from me gold refined in the fire." What is this gold refined in the fire? It refers to a faith that has been tested. A faith that has been tested. 1 Peter 1:7. It is a character that has been purified by trials, stripped of self-reliance, and made pure. It is the wealth of a soul that trusts God, even when everything is stripped away. Jesus says to Laodicea, "Buy from me gold." Second, Jesus says, "White clothes. Buy for me white clothes." Laodicea was famous for its textile industry. They bred a specific type of sheep that produced a glossy black wool. And it was soft, very expensive, and sought all over the Roman Empire. Laodicean wool. And the Laodiceans wore this black wool as a status symbol. But Jesus says to them, you are naked. And in scripture, nakedness is always a metaphor for guilt and shame. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves that they found. So the expensive black woolen coats of Laodicea to Jesus were just like these fig leaves. They look very good on the outside. Oh, so glossy, shiny. But they could not cover the shame of sin before a holy God. So Jesus says to them, buy from me white clothes. And what is this white clothes? In Revelation, we know white robes always symbolize the righteousness of the saints. A righteousness that is given by Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, let me cover your shame, not with a fashion statement, but with my purity. White robes. Buy for me white robes. And third, Jesus says, buy salve for me. Laodicea was the home of a famous medical school, and they were very renowned for a specific fragrant powder. And they will mix this powder with oil to create a salve, a paste, to put on the eye. And this will cure eye diseases. So people came from everywhere again to Laodicea to buy this paste, salve, this medicine. So the irony here is very thick. The city that produced the cure for the eyes was spiritually blind. So the city can fix a cataract, but they cannot see eternity. They can see how the stock market moves. They have a lot of gold and silver, but they cannot see the judgment of God. So Jesus says, buy salve for me. Jesus is offering the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see the reality as it truly is. To see the fact that we are sinners in need of grace. To see that the things of this world are merely passing away. If you follow with me the logic of this sermon, you might be asking a very practical question by now, or a very Singaporean question. Jesus say, buy, buy, buy. Buy gold, buy white robes, buy salve. But in the verse right before this, he just told them that they are poor. If you are poor, you are spiritually bankrupt, how to buy? How to buy anything if you don't have anything? How can a beggar buy royal robes? But this, church, is the economics of the kingdom of God. This is the paradox of the gospel. Jesus commands, is a command, a spiritually bankrupt people to buy the most expensive things in the universe. So how to buy when you have no money? How to transact when you are broke? The answer is found in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and all you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In the kingdom of God, the currency is not your ability, not your money, not your competence, but your surrender. So you do not pay with your wallet, your abilities. You pay with your pride. To buy from Jesus is to trade off your self-sufficiency for His sufficiency. It is an exchange. You give Him your poverty and He gives you His riches. You give Him your guilt and He gives you His righteousness. What do we need to do? We must empty our hearts, otherwise there's no space to receive His presence. Empty our hearts to receive His presence. And this is the economics of radical hospitality. Jesus is not asking the Laodiceans for their money. He's asking for space. When he says, buy from me, he's effectively saying, trade in your rubbish, your junk, the fool's gold that you have been accumulating that clutters you, that clutters your heart, your bank account. Give me the fig leaves that you count as status symbols in your closet. Declutter it. Give me the pride that blinds your eyes to the work of the Spirit in our time. Clear it all out. Jesus is asking them to declutter their souls. For you cannot host the King of Kings if your living room is filled with things that only the world applauds. You have no space in your heart if it is already so filled with the things of the world. No more space for Jesus. So I say again, the cost of this hospitality. The cost of this hospitality is our pride. We must admit that we are naked before he can dress us. We must admit that we are blind before he can heal us. And Jesus has paid the price on the cross of Calvary. The transaction has been funded. And all that is left for you and I to do is just to make the exchange. This is the open grace of God. It welcomes the wretched soul. It welcomes even the lukewarm soul. It welcomes the striving, the tired, the ambitious soul. And the grace of God knocks at the door and says, make space for me. But for many of us, this purchase, this buying is very terrifying. Why? Because we love our own self-sufficiency. We love the feeling that we are in control. To buy this grace means we have to admit that we cannot save ourselves. And perhaps this is nowhere harder to do than in a city like ours. Because in many ways, you and I are living in Laodicea. This is Singapore. We are a very wealthy nation. Like Laodicea, we are strategically located for trade. We are a trade hub. We have one of the highest per capita GDPs in the world. And we pride ourselves on self-sufficiency. We say to the world so proudly, no one help us. We built this nation with our hands. Like Laodicea, we pride ourselves on our medical excellence. Like Laodicea, we pride ourselves on our financial stability. And like Laodicea, we also pipe in water from our neighbor. But are we also lukewarm? Are we also lukewarm? I recall staying in a refugee camp during my theological training. I lived with the Karen refugees for about a month. And the camps have been there for years and years. So many of the young people growing up there, they live in the camps their whole lives. So they had nothing. If they were to come to Singapore, I suspect they would be shocked by our lukewarmness. Because in the camp, when someone fell sick, there was no doctor to call. They got on their knees and prayed. When they planted their crops, they prayed over the seeds. Because if rain didn't come, then they wouldn't have enough. When soldiers came near the border to burn their homes, they had only God to turn to. So for them, dependence on God was everything. But here, it's so hard to rely on God when our insurance is so comprehensive. It's so hard to cry out for daily bread when our fridge is always so full. It's so hard to feel desperate for God when we are comfortable. The refugees had no doors to lock out the world, and they had to be open to God. We have security systems, gates, locks, insurance, and at times, sometimes, we lock God out to keep ourselves safe. Maybe that's why Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The danger for us is not accidental lukewarmness, but it is chosen lukewarmness. It is when you really know, already know what God demands, but you calculate the cost and you say, no, that's too fanatical. I just want enough of God to be saved from hell and nothing more. Like that, just nice. Francis Chan once said that lukewarm Christians want enough of Christ to be saved, to ease their conscience, but not enough to interrupt their schedule. But church, this will be a very terrifying place to be in, because lukewarm water makes the master sick. So as you and I sit here, looking back on 2025, perhaps the question to ask is, was this a lukewarm year? Did we spend 2025 furiously active in our career, burning hot for different investments, but giving God only the lukewarm leftovers of your time? Did you secure all the upgrades that you set out to do? Your home upgrade, your career upgrades, your financial upgrades, but you neglected the upgrade of your soul. We often make New Year resolutions to be better, to lose weight, to earn more, to read more, but these are forms of ambition. What if the problem of 2025 wasn't that you didn't do enough, not that you didn't do enough, but that you didn't abide enough? So how do you move from lukewarm to hot? How do we move from noisy ambition to deep peace? All we need to do is to stop the striving and to start opening the door. Because Jesus says in verse 20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." We often quote this verse and we use it in the context of, I'm guilty as well. Pre-believers, right? We say to the pre-believers, Jesus is there knocking. But in context, this is written for lukewarm Christians. Laodicea. Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts. And this is the radical hospitality of the open door. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't kick down the door. He waits for an invitation. And notice what happens when you open the door. Jesus says, "I will come in and eat with him." I've shared with you before that having a shared meal then was that highest form of intimacy, because it's communion together, it's a merging, it's like the merging of lives. But here is the twist. Usually the host provides the food. But in this spiritual house, we are the ones who are wretched, poor, blind and naked. So Jesus knocking outside, he comes in, we have no food to offer him. So when we open the door, Jesus becomes the host. He brings the gold, the white robes, the healing. He's the bread of life. So the radical hospitality of the open door is simply the humility. And all he's asking is the humility to come in. To come in and let him feed you. And all we need to do, church, is to open the door. We started this sermon by talking about the end of the year audit. We talked about looking back at our savings, our career milestones, and we asked that heavy question, did I do enough? But the radical hospitality of the open door offers us today a different way to end the year. It suggests that the greatest thing you can do for God is not to work harder for Jesus, but to let Him work on you. Let Jesus work on you. Why? Because we are spiritually lukewarm. Because we are too full of our own self-sufficiency. So we must empty our hearts to receive His presence by opening the door. So as we look at 2026, I invite you to put away that spiritual report card. Stop worrying about your performance. Stop looking at your different KPIs. Stop trying to manufacture a hotter zeal to do more for Jesus. But look inside your heart. Is there space? Is there an empty chair for Jesus? This becomes a question of occupancy. Have you cleared out the noisy ambition of Laodicea? Made space in your heart for His presence? So on this threshold of a new year, Jesus is at the door and He's there knocking. He brings the gold of faith that your bank account cannot buy. He brings the white robes of righteousness that your status cannot provide. He brings the warmth of the Holy Spirit that your striving through your whole life cannot generate. He's waiting to turn your heart from a place of that exhausted performance. Into a place of amazing peace. The question is, will you let Him in? Father, we pray that you help us on the threshold of this new year, on this last Sunday of 2025. Meet with us. Speak with us. Tuck at our hearts. Help us to hear you knocking, calling, beckoning us to make room for you. Help us to come to the place where we realize that no matter the station of life, the stage of life, we need you, Jesus. We need you.
So,
Father, I pray that you open our hearts and open our eyes. So that we will say and pray those words, Lord Jesus, I need you, from the very bottom of our hearts. And we invite you to take over the lordship of our lives. Remove the dross, the things that are not of you, that we so value and cherish and guard. Search deep and examine our hearts, and may we dare to look deep inside our hearts and still say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you. Help us as we let you in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together and let this be our prayer, saying to Jesus, Lord, I need you. I need you.